Scripture as life. Now, the first six chapters of Ezra accounts the later parts of the Babylonian exile of the Judean nation. The exile lasted for 70 years since King Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Jerusalem and just deported the first batch of Jewish nation around 600 BCE. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, the Babylonian court official, was to teach them, the Jews, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. In chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about the chief giving them new Babylonian names. It is clear that the Jews would undergo melting pot, that their culture, that the identity of their who they are would be wiped clean. The Jews suffered greatly and endured powerful cultural pressure in a foreign land. But what the Jewish did is they held on to their culture. They held on to their religious identity. Now, no doubt the first generation exiles of the Jews can do that, right? They can hold on to their cultural identity, their religion. But what about the second and third and fourth generations that come after that? Now, I think it's safe to say that most of us are either first or second generation immigrants here today. Now, how much of your ethnic culture have you kept, or your language have you kept? I don't know about you guys, but for me, myself, I'm a fourth generation immigrant, right? I'm a third generation Bruneian born and a second generation Canadian. Without even going further into my history, being born into a Christian family, I have already lost the religion of my forefathers, right? Coming into this world. Therefore, it is only reasonable that the exiled Jews their identity and their religious identity are at risk, because who they are, their way of life, is the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Now, other than higher birth rates and being born into the religion, do you now know why Muslims are the fastest growing religion today? It is because they integrated the Quran, their holy book, into their lives, right? They live and breathe the Quran. And how do we view reading the Bible? You know it, and I know it as much. A lot of Christians today view reading the Bible as a punishment that is more than its blessing. The Jews and the Muslims are in a similar sense, that they view the scripture as the way of life. As mentioned by Pastor Jim last week, worship is not just 1 hour of worship service, coming to sing some hymns and listen to some guys talk on the stage for 30 minutes or so. It's the way of life. And that includes the scripture reading and meditation. Now, with such a heavy emphasis on the importance of scripture, it is only natural, or it may only make sense, that the one who restored the Yahwistic worship upon returning to Jerusalem needed to be a legitimate birth. In the beginning of chapter 7, we see the genealogy of Ezra. For the Jews, the genealogy was essential for providing the proof that the Jewish male could be serving as a Levitical priesthood. Priests can only be born from the tribe of the Levi. But Ezra is not just any ordinary priest. He's the high priest. He's a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. The high priest distinguished the clean from the unclean. He teaches scripture. He blesses the people. But I think we would be very naive to think that Ezra is capable of doing his job just because of his bloodline. The legitimacy of Ezra being the high priest is because of his bloodline, but his ability to carry out the task is his diligence in worship through scripture. Now, for those who watch NFL, we know who Tim Tebow is. If you can even find his, video in Right Now Media. Not only that, he's a Christian football quarterback, but an outspoken one. bringing his faith into all aspects of his life. He has spent time in Philippines teaching and sharing testimony in schools and in villages. He's contributed to medical care. He's also supported more than 40 evangelists in the Philippines. In the States, he would share his testimony in prisons, in schools, in church youth groups. Thibaut is a strong advocate for a faith-based abstinence. Being part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, he strongly stands against sexual impurity, especially sex outside of marriage and homosexuality as being viewed acts against God. In an interview, Christianity Today, Thibaut emphasized that he is who he is because of his faith. It is not a little piece of his life, it is all of it. Quoting Thibaut, "It is my life. It is not a question of whether I'm outspoken about it or not. I'm definitely not ashamed of it. I'm extremely proud of it." Are we proud of what we know and of what we are? Are we treating our faith or scripture as this little piece of puzzle in our lives? Or is it the whole puzzle art as a whole? Now, both Chinese and the Jewish diaspora view their genealogies as of utmost importance. For the Jews, it proves that one's identity, the partaker of the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being the chosen people of God. Today, because of Jesus, we are to be that part of that holy nation, God's chosen people. How are we living our lives as part of the holy nation? We must live out a scripture-based life to be great ambassadors of God, his holy nation. Scripture as journey. When you read the first chapters of the book, first six chapters, Ezra is nowhere to be found in the text. It is only when you start reading chapter 7 that the name Ezra appears. Now, as mentioned before, Ezra is a high priest, a descendant of Aaron. But what makes Ezra even more prominent that he is one of three figures that restores the Jerusalem temple after the Babylonian exile. Zerubbabel reconstructed the physical temple itself. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls that surround it. But Ezra restored the worship to it. Besides being a high priest, we also learn from verse 6 that Ezra is a highly skilled scribe. A scribe or a sofer is actually a professional copyist, right? Personally writing the like copying and writing manuscripts. Remember, this is way before the automatic printing or the copy and paste in the computer. Scripture needed to be hand copied. In the original Hebrew text, the word skilled also means quick. This metaphorically draws a comparison to Psalms 45:1. "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." Meaning Ezra can recite scripture so fast that which makes him scripturally well-versed. Now, in biblical times, not a lot of people can read and write. That's why a lot of stories are orally passed down. So for Ezra to be quick and skilled in scripture, we can safely assume that he is well-knowledged and he's some sort of high official within the Babylonian Empire. Ezra charged with religious and political powers by the Persian king Artaxerxes to lead the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Not only that, the Persian king also granted all his requests because the hand of the Lord is upon him. Think about it. A Persian king allowing a Jewish high priest to restore the worship back in Jerusalem, the holy city of the Jewish people. That was God's hand upon Ezra. From Babylon to Jerusalem, it is almost 1,500 kilometers distance. It took Ezra and his caravan 4 months to travel then. Do you know how dangerous it is to travel in biblical times? Ask the Good Samaritan and the Jewish traveler. They know. In verse 9 again, the good hand of his God was upon him. Ezra's relationship with God was tight. They were close. But what constitutes as good relationship with someone? Right? It's about knowing her. It's about growing in relationship, using time. Now, when I was a young Christian, as we were all once were or still am, I always wondered, how come God doesn't speak to me? How come God doesn't answer my prayers? Day and night and day, I would wait for God. Where are you, God? I asked. Now, quoting Billy Graham, in the Bible, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to God. Both are essential. It's because we don't read the Bible. Right? Now, the Bible doesn't specifically help you make decisions or tell you to buy the house or not, or to buy this car, or buy the game you want, or buy the toy you want. But it does talk about tithing. It does talk about clothing the needy. It does talk about feeding the poor. Which means if we have done all those and still have money left, can then go buy that house, then go buy that car or that toy you want. Now, it is no secret that the COVID-19 is a worldwide pandemic today, right? That's why the church has taken precautions for safety reasons. For example, the washrooms have been installed with automatic water dispensers and soap, right? We have taken extra measures to make sure that the kids are safe. But outside China, South Korea is the largest affected country, mainly due to the religious cult Shinjeonji. Now, Lee, the cult's leader and founder, highly emphasizes that he is the second coming of Christ. That the Bible is written in metaphors that he can only interpret. Sorry. In the midst of COVID-19, absence in that church was prohibited. In fact, attendees need to come in to that church without masks and hug each other. No surprise, right? As of March 1st, 3,500 South Koreans infected with COVID-19 and 17 deaths. More than half of it is related to this cult, Shinjeonji. Now, Christian writer Max Lucado wrote, "Our belief in God is not blind faith. Belief is having a firm conviction something is true, not hoping it's true." Brothers and sisters, having faith in someone, we must be well-versed in it. We need to be diligent in our Bible readings. It is a preparation for our journey in life. So when we encounter cult members like the Shinjeonji, we can be biblically structured, biblically fortified. Ezra's eligibility of being a high priest is because of his bloodline. But his capability is due to his diligence in scripture reading through his journey in life. Scripture as divine providence. With the sons of Israel, the priests, the singers, the dancers, the temple servants, Ezra has brought the people back to Jerusalem on the seventh year of the King Artaxerxes. In verse 10, if you read, it is actually not a whole different verse. It's actually a continuation of verse 9. In the later parts of verse 9, it reiterates the explanation of Ezra's success. The good hand of his God was upon him. Then in verse 10, it continues explaining, "For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." The word here can be translated like the word "for," the first word in verse 10, can be translated as "because" or "due to fact." We can see the explanation here. It is due to you see that here is why God has placed his hand on Ezra, why he has blessed Ezra's ministry. It is because Ezra has set up his heart in commitment to God's word. In fact, these three things in Ezra that committed to himself cannot be mistaken as three different things, except it is one list of things. Firstly, he prepared his heart to study the law of the Lord. In some Bible translations, you will find to seek instead of to study, both which are biblically correct, because the verb to seek is a direct translation of the Hebrew word to study. The effort to find God's truth in the law, in Scripture. Secondly, Ezra committed himself to practice the law. Obedience follows right after careful study. Thirdly, he planned to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. The word statutes refers to the general principles of the law, whereas the ordinances refers to the specific principles. Therefore, Ezra is to teach all of it, not just part of it. Like I said, these three steps are not rules that Ezra followed. It is three steps that he lived out. Because man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, I'm going to compare these steps to a full course meal. Firstly, we have the appetizer. It is to seek, to study. It's the preparation for the meal, right? It opens up your appetite in ready for the main meal, the main course. Secondly, we have the main course to practice. The job, it is to fill you up, to refill your strength, rejuvenate it, especially for you to have enough energy. And finally, the dessert, to teach, the cream of the crop, the cherry on top of that pie. Now, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of my friends around me, especially female friends, including my wife, they would talk about how good this dessert is and how bad this dessert is, right? Even within the office, we will promote how good or bad the dessert is. Right? For example, the office would always have dessert. It would always have cake or some sort of dessert to pass around, but rarely any appetizer or any main course. Because that's the best part of the meal, and you want to share it. However, these three steps must be taken in order: to study, to practice, and to teach. Otherwise, like how it would be not benefit a child to have ice cream before the meal, it is not benefit yourself or the ones you teach, if you mix up the order. Now, as mentioned before, I was born in a Christian family, but being born into a garage doesn't make me a car, does it? Many contributed to my spiritual nourishment growing up, but the one that contributed the most was actually my mom. If it wasn't for mom, I wouldn't be standing where I am today. Every morning, she would, before preparing breakfast, before preparing us for school, she would sit down in prayer and scripture reading, day and night. Every day the same, rain or shine, I should say. Honestly, she rarely verbally tells me or tells my sister to read the Bible or to do devotions. She would show it to us. She would show her diligence. Up until today, she reminds Andy and I, as pastors, we need to be even more diligent in scripture reading to build and grow in relationship with God. Paul's disciple, Timothy, who Paul boasts of having genuine faith, was taught by his mother and grandmother from infancy the truths about the Old Testament, the teachings of the coming Messiah, so that when Jesus comes, Timothy would recognize who he is. Traditionally, too often, Christian parents and grandparents have heavily relied on the church to build that spiritual foundation for children. Instead, the family and the church should work together and build this spiritual foundation. Ezra with the other priests, gatekeepers, the Levites, the temple servants, the singers, the sons of Israel returned to Jerusalem to restore the worship in the holy city together by seeking, practicing, and teaching God's word, living it out as divine providence. Now, as conclusion, scripture as life. Exiled in Babylon, the Jewish nation did everything they could to keep their cultural identity, their religion, according to scripture, because it is their way of life. Being a Gentile nation, we freely chose that gospel. We need to have that gospel integrated in spiritual truth in our lives. Scripture as journey. The Christian's life is a process. It doesn't stop right at believing. Faith is strengthened in relationship with God through scripture. And finally, scripture has divine providence. Christian devotes his life to a three-course meal: to study, to practice, and to teach scripture. Let me end by quoting Billy Graham again. In the Bible, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to God. Both are essential. Don't ever complain about God not speaking to you, because it is you who chose not to listen by reading the scripture. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for your word and your truth that is given to us. You breathe the life into the words that in the Bible. Lord, help us, guide us to embed scripture into our life so that we might live it out. Faith is not when we just believe and by accepting you, Christ. Faith is a process. Faith is building relationships, strengthened in relationship with God through scripture as a journey. God, your divine providence to study, to practice, and to teach. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I thank you again for gathering your people here today. I pray for the ones that are not here today, regardless of because they're sick or are somewhere else or quarantined. But Lord, no matter where we are, you are with us. And I thank you for that. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart. I'll build. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not
Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Thank you, Ray, for speaking. And I'd just like to say thank you to the people who prepare the communion for us. We often forget about them, and serve it to us. That they deserve our thanks as well. But most of all, our thanks go to God because of what he has done and what he has given us, and that we could be here together today as a family. Thank you, God. And as Pastor Ray was speaking about with Ezra and the priests, it seems appropriate for our benediction today we would turn to the benediction that Ezra would have spoken to the his people, to the Jews. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Just a couple of quick announcements. As you can see, we're doing what we can in the church to help with the COVID-19 sort of situation, and certainly people are concerned about that. You can read about that in the announcements. But a couple of other things that I would like to draw to your attention. You notice about the fact that we're beginning our planning for the summer short-term mission. And so those of you who might be interested, those of our youth and young adults who are interested in that, please, please do talk to Pastor Ray about that and what's happening with that one. The other thing is we have a short announcement about the worship night. And we have a couple of people coming to speak to us about that.
So on March 21st, our congregation is going to have a worship night that we're going to plan for you guys. It is a night for you guys to just come out and have a time of worship and not constrained by time. It's going to have 1.5 hours roughly, and it's on the theme of?
Of prayer. So I don't know about you all, but for me, the church 24-hour prayer chain was such a powerful thing where we came together and prayed together as a family. So this theme of this worship night is going to be prayer. There will be opportunities for personal prayer, prayer as corporate prayer, as a family, as a congregation, to just bring our needs and our petition and our praise to God. So it will be on Saturday, 21st, at 7:30 in the evening till 9. So hope to see you all there.
Thank you. So I hope you'll join us for coffee. Right afterwards in the connections room right after our service. Take a few seconds just to thank God and for what he's done in our church and in prayer for our church. And then please be dismissed. Thank you.